appreciate all that they've done. Hallelujah. If you have your copy of God's Word tonight, if you'll turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 15. I'm going to read a couple of verses of Scripture to there. 2 Chronicles, chapter 15. And sometime tonight, I'm going to get to Deuteronomy 28. So you can, Donna laughs. She's like, I never get there. But you can put your thumbprint on Deuteronomy 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And I want to mention, you know, I saw today something interesting. I saw that they are printing a new King James Bible. Not a King James Bible, a new NIV Bible. New NIV translation that is being printed by some of the publishers. But what's interesting about this NIV, when I first got saved, I used the NIV at times. Of course, when I was in seminary, I used the New American Standard. And, of course, most of you probably have a King James or a New King James. But the NIV actually is printing a new Bible. It's going to be a gender-neutral Bible. They're taking out all brother, all references to any kind of masculine, God in the masculine. He's moving all the he, all the his, all the words that describe anything that describes God in the masculine, because they want to be more culturally relevant. And you know, that's what I'm saying. I don't know about you, but I've just, you know, they came out with the new NIV gay Bible, the Rainbow Bible, or whatever that is, a couple of weeks ago. And you know, I'm just about up to here with some of this craziness that people are with. You know, so there's a new translation in the NIV. Just be careful with what you use and what you buy. Listen, the Word of God is the Word of God. You can't change that thing. God had already set that thing. That can't be moved around. And, you know, there's a difference between a trans. See, here's what most people don't think. I had a guy in my church down in Tennessee. I don't know why I'm saying this. Maybe somebody needs to hear this tonight. I had a guy in my church in Tennessee. He became very upset at me because I used the New King James Version. And he said that I can only use the New King James, 1611 New King James. And I told him, I said, you're not even using the New King James, 1611. And he said, well, yes, I am. But really, the original translation, the 1611 translation, you can't read it. A matter of fact, if you go back in my office on the wall back there, at dedication, we were given an actual 1611 King James printed, second edition print, and it's called 1 Kings. You try to read that, you can't even read. You couldn't get through half the paragraph of that. So that's not really the original King James. That's the original King James. The King James that we read is a translation. So we have to be careful. There's a difference between translations and paraphrases. Translations, the King James, the New King James. Actually, the best translation of the King James Bible, the actual best translation, is what most seminaries use, which is the New American Standard. That is the more truer translation of the King James. And so those are great translations, and I would recommend that you use those. If you have an older NIV, I guess it's okay. There's some things that are questionable in it, but it's you know, if you have an older one. But just beware of some of the things. Now, if you're using a Living Translation or a Message or you know, an Amplified, all of those are paraphrases. Those are not original translations. So you're getting a paraphrase. It's like somebody telling the story of what they heard. So some of the words are switched, and some of the words are added to bring emphasis on certain things. I'm not saying anything's wrong with it. I'm just saying you're going to lose a lot of the translation by using those paraphrases. Now, I'll use the Living Bible, or I'll use the Amplified, and at times I'll even use the Message when I'm looking at a particular passage, just as a reference to help bring some clarity to maybe some of the things. But it's not what I use to translate and when I study, and because you never can get the original Greek out of it. So you'll never. Yes, Don. Yeah, well, when what, you know, it's yours is probably okay. How long have you had it? Number of years? Oh, well, I'm sure you're okay. This is a brand new publication, so I would say that you're probably okay. You know, I'm not trying to be, look, I don't want to get legalistic about it. But also, you got to be careful that you want to get a right translation. And so, you know, I mean, the Word of God is the Word of God, right? And so we're thankful for that. So, hallelujah. Praise God. And I'm telling you, the hour we live in, we're living in the day when I believe that some of us, and maybe even our children, may have to sacrifice for their faith and may have to stand up for our faith, because the way the world's going today, it is crazy. I spoke with Matthew Murray on the phone today, and he's over in London. And he's been over in London. Him and Becky have taken a church just north of London. They're going to be taking a church there. And it's a smaller church, but they're going to take a church, and they're also going to continue one by one. Becky's going to continue one by one. And just those thankful for Matthew and Becky. They've been here. But he was telling me today that in parts of London, in North London, they are trying to invoke Sharia law. And they are actually posting flyers, Muslim clerics that are on the councils in those little townships in North London, and they are trying to invoke Sharia law. Well, Sharia law is Muslim law, and it says that there's no other religion that can be allowed but the Islamic religion. Women have to cover themselves in the streets wherever they go. If they don't, then they're to be stoned. Homosexuals are to be stoned. There's a whole kind of deal about all of that. And so they're actually putting posters up saying that this area is dedicated to Sharia law. And the police are having to go by and pull these posters down. And so it's beginning, folks. It's starting. It's just beginning. Don't think that it's not going to be brought over here. And don't think that stuff's going to begin sometime here. And I'm telling you right now, you better know what you believe and believe what you know. Because I'm telling you, everything in the world is coming down the pike at this generation about what to believe. So you better get a hold of the Word of God and hang on to it and know what you believe, why you believe it, and just trust in Jesus, because things are about ready to get a little hairy around here. And so I believe we're living in the last days. How many believe Jesus is coming back soon? And when they're putting on TV the chopping off of the heads of guys that are just reporters, you know it's getting crazy. And it was an English guy, a guy from London. It was a British fella, that guy from London. Over 400 British citizens have become part of that ISIS in that part of that area. All of them were trained and recruited right there in London, England, right in the midst of all of that. So don't think one time we blink our eyes that that this thing's going to go away. Listen, we're living in the last days, so we have to be prepared, right? Amen. Hallelujah. But the Word of God will stand when the world's on fire. Amen. Hallelujah. That's how faithful God is. If you have your copy of God's Word, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture beginning in verse 3. And we've been talking about grace, power to change. We've been talking about a mature church, and we talked about breaking free. We talked about the kingdom of God, being a kingdom church, talking about being a church that adheres to the kingdom. And so I began a new series on Sunday about grace, the power to change, and to talk a little bit about grace. And when we talk about grace, and we talk about it in the context of this generation that we live in, we have a generation. Some of you have probably seen technology move faster in the latter part of your life than you had seen technology move in the early part of your life. If you have any wisdom on you at all, age on you at all, you have seen that. You've seen technology change and move. And so that's the context in which we live in. We live in a generation that's now. The world, the technology, they want it quick. They want results quick. They want it now. And so when we talk about the grace of God, I told you Sunday that the grace of God can be something that happens in a moment. God can instantaneously work in your life, but also grace can be a process, or there is the journey of grace in our life. If you've walked with the Lord at any time at all, how many would say that your journey has been a journey of grace in God? My journey's been a journey of grace. If I'm the only one in here, I can tell you it's been a journey of grace. But God can work in a moment, and He can change in a moment what has taken a lifetime to get you in a position. But there's also the journey of grace in which the process in which God works in our life, that He builds things in our life, that He works in our lives in a way. That's why Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and what? And learn of me. It means a process. Learn of me. In other words, it's a progression in our life. So Jesus is not just an event, right? He's a lifestyle. The kingdom living is not just an event. It's a lifestyle. Christianity is not just something, an event that happens in your life. It is a lifestyle. It's how we live. And so sometimes we think that grace has only been extended in our lives when we got saved. But the truth is, grace has been applied to your life most of your life. The same grace that it took to save you is the same grace tonight to keep you saved. Amen? How many know that's grace that's kept you on the path of living right and staying right with God? When there could have been times you could have given up, you could have stepped back, you could have left church, could have left God, could have left this thing behind, but God's grace allowed you to stay steadfast on a path toward Him. That's grace. God's grace working in your life. Grace is also giving us things that we don't deserve. How many know that many of you have been given over the course of your life, blessings in your life, that it's really not you that's done it, but it's been God that has been good to you, right? The experiences in life that you've had, God has provided for you. Your home, your career, the peace that's in your life has been given by God. The spouse God gave you, right, is all by grace. It's the grace of God. And we all know that. We know the job that we've been given. God pulled some of you out of situations in life, turned your life around, given you hope, and now He's put you on a path where you can bless others and be a blessing to others. And it's all been the grace of God. It's really been nothing that you have done, but it's totally been the grace of God. And so we thank God for that. It's the process that God takes our broken lives and begins to mend them like He would mend a net. And I don't know about you, but my net has been needed to be mended over the process of my walk with God and my time with God. There's times that I didn't get the revelation of what God was teaching me till later on in my walk with God. But God was patient enough with me to let me get there, right? Here's the problem. The problem is the church is never gracious or patient enough with people to let them get there. And the truth is that the church, sometimes we've just got to leave people alone, right? Come on, all the judgers, right? All those that want to judge quickly, uh-huh. Come on now, am I the only one that's ever done that, right? You want to attach somebody? You want to go ahead and put them in their destiny before God has ever got finished with them, before God has ever finished working on them, right? You've already attached yourself. You've already given them their destiny. Well, he ain't ever going to make it because he's crazy, and he ain't ever going to be what he needs to be. He ain't ever going to straighten up. Well, just because you said that doesn't mean that God's finished with them or finished with them. Then how many know that God still can move in their life and the grace of God can still work through their life, right? How many have got family members that are away from God? How many know God's not done with them, right? How many know you got some children you raised that may not be living right or living in church, but God's not done with them, right? Why? Because you train them up, right? And God's pulling on them. We'll pull them back someday. That's been my prayer since I've been here, that God will begin to fill our house and our church and continue to bring the next generation in to this fellowship. And so we thank God. So we're going to believe God anyway, right? And we're going to believe God for tomorrow, even though tomorrow's not here. We're going to believe God for our loved ones, even though they've not given their life to Christ yet, even though they've not made a change yet. So when we worship and we thank God for what he's going to do, we're just giving God a little bit of praise on credit. How many know it's okay to praise God a little bit on credit and thank him for what he's going to do, even though he ain't done it yet? Ha ha, ha ha. I'm the only one that's getting that tonight. We'll just go ahead and praise God a minute for what he's going to do in his life and thank him right now before he even gets there in your life. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not going to yell tonight. I'm going to hold up tonight. I'm not going to yell. Try not to get too excited and sweat in my shirt that I just got dry clean, because I wear my shirts out. But here God in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 is a good parallel to the hour and the day we live in. Verse 3 says, "For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law." It's an incredible statement. Verse 3 and 4 says, "For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, without the law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, and he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one that came in. But great turmoil was on all of the inhabitants of the land." Now, how many know that pain sometimes pushes us to God? How many know sometimes that God allows pain in our life? He allows that pain in our life because that pain in our life pushes us to God. And pain comes from when you have pain, there comes a sense of loss. It seems like there's a sense of loss. So you know, I'm going to go to the Word of God when I've got pain in my life, or when something's happened in my life, there's turmoil in my life, I'm going to go to the Word of God and find out in the Word of God if I can find grace in the Word of God that can be applied to my life to help restore back what there's been a sense of loss in my life. How many's ever walked your Christian life and you felt like there was a sense of loss? It's something's lost. Something's just not right going on in your life. Whether it be your purpose, whether it be your direction in life, whether it be relationships that are rocky in your life, whether it be financial, whether it be worship, whether it be just your walk with God, whether it be friendships. Am I the only one tonight that's ever been there where you feel like there's just a sense of loss in certain areas of your life? So to get that back, I've got to go to the Word of God, and I've got to find that promise in the Word of God. I've got to find that area in the Word of God that speaks of that grace in my life and apply that thing to my life so that I can get back and restore that where there seems to be that sense of loss that is in my life. And so that's there talking in verses 3 and 4. When you don't have God in the center, and when you live in a day when all the preachers have become entertainers and they really don't have nothing much to say, because really most of them don't know the Bible, right? Come on, let's just be honest. Listen, a bunch of guys are really just giving folks a bunch of positive platitudes that they can just write down how to speak positively to your boss at work. How many know that's good? But how many know that's not the gospel, right? And the reason why some of it's not being preached is because I believe there's guys in the pulpit who don't know the Word of God themselves. And so the Word of God is not being preached like it should be preached. You can't teach what you don't know, right? And so I want to be the kind of church that knows the Bible, that knows the Word. I want to be the kind of church that loves the Word, that loves the Word of God, that doesn't compromise in the Word of God. That when people come to this fellowship and fellowship with us, they're going to hear the Word of God. They'll hear truth. They'll hear a message that'll help them break free and get free and be alive. I just don't want to send you out of here feeling good, right? Right? How many know that you can make some people can leave here feeling good about the service, but that doesn't mean they've been freed, right? But how many know there's a difference between leaving here feeling good and leaving here feeling good because you are free? There's a difference, right? Because a depressed man can walk into a place and somebody can make them laugh for a moment, but they can still leave depressed, messed up, and still discouraged. But when Jesus gets a hold of your life, and he breaks that depression off of you, and he sets you free from the thing that has been binding you and keeping you back from true joy in your life. Huh? It's not just happiness, right? There's a lot of things that can make you happy, right? A Dairy Queen ice cream cone can make you happy, right? It can make you happy, right, Sam? It makes you happy, right? A lot of things can make you happy. Your boyfriend can make you happy, right? But there's a difference between happiness and joy. Why? Because joy only comes from God. Why do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but what? Righteousness, peace, and what? Joy in the Holy Ghost. And so God wants the Word of God to be, to liberate us, to be free. And so it says here in these verses of Scripture, it said, and they turned to the Lord. Israel turned and sought him, and he was found. There's a novel statement. They turned to God and he was found. In other words, all they in a time of trouble, we turn to God and he can be found. Then the Bible says in verse 6, 5 and 6, it says, and in those days and times there were no peace that went out, one of whom went out, nor one that came in. Great turmoil was over the inhabitants of the Lord. And so the nation was destroyed. And so the nation was destroyed by nation, city by city. And it says, for God troubled them with their adversity. In other words, God troubled them. In other words, God allowed pain. In other words, because pain, if we don't feel pain, pain is what moves us to change. See, God made life to where you could feel the pain of a bad decision. Right? God has allowed certain things to be in our life so that we could feel the pain of a bad decision. Why? Because if we don't feel pain about something, we're never pushed to change. Or we're never moved to seek change. And that's why consequences to decisions we make in life sometimes come pain. Why? Because God wants that to be a reference in our life not to do that again, right? Not to get caught up in that. God will make it a reference. He'll even make it a testimony in your life, so that you and I don't have to experience that. Listen, there's been decisions that I have made in my life, things that I have done in my life because of the pain, I don't ever want to go back and go through that thing again, right? Now, how many know that it's the grace of God that gets you through times like that? And so, because of it, we feel pain. And so, what happens is, because if I never feel the pain, then I never change. And if I never change or never feel the pain of it, it sends the message that I got away with it. If the consequences don't come from what I sow in life of bad decisions, if there's no pain, then it sends the message that I got away with it. How many know you can't get away with it with God? How many know you can't hide it from God? You can't get away with it from God. There's always going to be a consequence with it. The Bible says, do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. Right? Whatever a man sows, so shall he what? Also reap. And we talked about that. We talked about harvest, reaping a harvest in what you sow. And so it was a time in Israel a little bit like America, where God was not the center of lifestyle or moral values. There were turmoil that was going on. There was no true God. There was no teaching. The teachers didn't say anything. And when the Word of God gets shut up in men and women of God, then there's no longer any preaching or speaking or teaching of the Word, for the fear of no one wants to hear the Word of God anymore. Listen, we have this thing in our culture that says there really aren't anybody out there that really wants to hear the Word of God anymore. They're saying, well, young people don't want to hear it anymore. They don't want to hear it. So what happens is, what we do is we try to dilute it, water it down. Just kind of like taking something and just continue to dilute it to where it really loses its taste. And what happens is that the gospel has lost a lot of its effect because it's been so diluted, because we've been under the impression that the Word of God doesn't really want to be heard anymore. Well, it's not about whether it wants to be heard anymore, right? God says, preach the gospel, right? Preach it, and let His Word do the work, because it's not you that does the work anyway. The Bible says it's what? The Spirit of God that draws men unto repentance. It's the Holy Spirit that draws men. It's not you anyway. So we're to preach the Word of God. And so it was a time when the priests wouldn't preach the Word of God because they were afraid that no one wanted to hear the Word of God. And so they wouldn't preach the Word of God. So God or the teachings. So when you don't preach the Word of God, then society begins to deteriorate because you don't have a God and you don't have the teachings that can hold the society together. So when the Word of God is not preached, then society begins to unravel because no one's receiving the Word of God. And because nobody's receiving the Word of God and there's no true teaching in society, what begins to happen is that it begins to unravel because there's no truth. And so it begins to unravel. And so how many want to be the kind of church that teaches the Word of God in such a way that you can take the commands of the Word of God in your life and drive them down into your life, just like driving a pylon down to support a foundation of a building in your life? That's what I want to do with the Word of God. I want to drive it down so deep into my life that it hits solid ground, Mark, and it cannot come down by the wind and the storm and the seas and the rain and that which hits it. I want the Word of God to be the foundation by which I stand on. I was thinking about that today before, in between pastoring. And I worked in corporate sales, and I was working for a company. We sold helical piers, foundation repair products. And so we'd go into a building, and half that building would be settling, and we'd have to take those piers and drill those piers sometimes 30, 40, 50 feet down into the earth to where we found solid soil. And what I learned was this, is that you can't just take a side of a building that's falling down, say this corner of this building is falling down. You think that you could just take a couple piers and just put them on this side of the building and that side of the building and just jack it back up again and everything's fine. You can't do that. What you have to do is you have to pier three sides of the building. Why? Because there's a thing called differential settlement. That when one side of the building becomes strong, when the soil changes on the other, all of a sudden the building begins to sway back and forth and crack in the middle, and it's never fixed. So you have to pier all three sides of the building. Why? For differential settlement. But here's what happens in the kingdom. We take a promise of God, and we'll drive that thing down into our life, and that's all we live on, is one pier. We live on one set of philosophy. We'll take prosperity. We'll drill that thing down deep into the pit of our life, but yet we don't want to talk about tithing, and we don't want to talk about giving. We don't want to talk about other areas of our life, like purity and holiness and those areas. And so what happens is most Christians are walking around with differential settlement in their life. They're cracking all over the place because they're just standing on one or two piers in their life, when the Bible says we're to preach the full counsel of God. The whole Word of God, that we're to digest it all, whether we like it or not, we're to eat all of it. Huh? Ha, ha, ha. I'm preaching better than your amen in tonight. But we need to take it all in. So we can go ahead and take our medicine and like it at times, right? That means we've got to sit in church, and when God puts His finger on our life, we can't just ignore that thing. Or we'll be walking around with differential settlement and all of our, and what happens is it appears that we're strong, but the truth is we're not strong. And so what happens in the church is the full counsel of God is not all the way preached, and because of that, society begins to unravel. And so we can take the commandments of God. See, right is right whenever, right is right whether anybody is doing it or not. Right? Right? Right is right whether anybody's doing it or not. And wrong is wrong whether anybody is doing it or not. And so truth is truth whether anybody is doing it or not. And so to me, it doesn't matter if the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket and don't want to believe truth, it doesn't matter. All the world could be collapsing beside me. But as long as I've got truth, I know that I'm standing on firm foundation. I don't adjust my life based on what I see going on in society. I base my life on the Word of God. Right? Because right is right, whether anybody's doing it or not. And so obeying is obey. See, it's obey to ease. It's obey to obey when obeying is easy, right? But it's not easy to obey when obeying is hard. See, true submission and obeying God is easy to do when everything is going right. But we have to embrace obedience. Sometimes you walk through things in life you didn't ask for and you didn't sow for in your life. But you have to embrace the journey. And you have to take God's commands. And you have to do with what is right, even though you didn't deserve what God came, life gave you, or what life had brought to your way, even though you may not have deserved it. You may not have sowed for it. But you still have to do right in the midst of it, even in the midst of those things that come in our life, or the storms that push against our life, when we want to be disobedient, when we don't want to obey God, when we don't want to do what God asks us to do. Sometimes we got to do it just because it's what truth is and it's what's right. How many know you just don't get a pass because you're going through something difficult in your life? Right? We make excuses for people. We say, well, they're just going through something bad. Well, all of us at times go through something bad. And so we don't get a pass when life blows against us. Matter of fact, when life blows against us, it really reveals what's in us. Right? The measure of a man is his measure when he walks through things that are difficult in his life. You really see the core of who somebody is. You really see what the kind of disciple they are when they do walk through difficulty. Right? When they lose a job. When they lose a child. Or when they walk through devastation. Or they walk through situations that are uncommon. Or that they wish they never would have walked through. You'll find the character of an individual and a man when they walk through those certain things. You will see how God moves in those areas in their life. And so the Bible tells us, when we begin to look at this, when I begin to look at this, you know, it's easy at times when we go through things like that, that it's easy to talk about forgiveness, right? It's easy to talk about forgiving when we don't need to forgive. But let somebody reach in and rip your gut out, and then talk about forgiveness. How hard is that, right? When somebody's violated you or somebody's done wrong to you and you really have gone through something where somebody's hurt you and brought you through something, then that's the test of whether or not you got true forgiveness and submission to God in your life when you have to walk. But we have to embrace those things. Even at times when we don't understand what God is doing. And so Jesus came. We've talked many times about Jesus coming and setting up a kingdom. And we've talked about him talking about the kingdom, setting up his kingdom. And Jesus, all through Scripture, talked about the kingdom of God. In the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. And so we want to be a kingdom church. We want to be a church. Jesus spoke about that. He picked up grapes and he talked about the kingdom. He picked up a seed. He'd talk about the kingdom. He'd see a sheep and a goat, and he'd talk about the kingdom. He saw a field, and he'd talk about the kingdom. So everything Jesus taught, he taught about the kingdom. He got a coin, he talked about the kingdom. And so, in other words, he said it was from heaven and that it was God's. It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom is from heaven. It belongs to God. But he wants us to walk in the kingdom while we're here on this earth. He wants the kingdom to be brought into this life. And so the kingdom of God is brought into this life, and it's perfect, but we bring it into an imperfect world, right? How many know that we are imperfect in our life? And so we pray that the kingdom would come and that it would be done right now in our lives. But I don't know about you, but when we talk about the kingdom coming into our life, we talk about God's kingdom invading into the world and life that we live in. But how many know that sometimes our world is not as perfect as we might think it is? How many know your neighborhood, where you live, your family? How many know you got maybe got some nuts in your family? Maybe some crazies in your family, right? You might have a freaky Frida in your family, a slapping Sally or a weaving Wilda or something in your family. And you need God to be a part of your life. Everybody, and you go to work and everybody's dishonest. Everybody's cheating. Everybody's lying. And so you're single and you go on a date in this world and guys want one thing and girls are emotionally unstable in the hour we live in. But Jesus wants the kingdom to come in our lives. And so the Bible says this. It says that Jesus, remember what Jesus said. He said what? He said, I am the door, right? He said, and he told Nicodemus in John 3, he said this, he told him, he said, in order to be a part of this kingdom, you must be born again. That's how you get into the kingdom. How you become a citizen of another, of a nation is what? You're born into that nation, right? You're born into that kingdom. And how many know that when you're a part of a kingdom, you have certain alienable rights as a member of that kingdom that you're born into? And so there's certain principles in the Word of God that as a believer that we have access to. There's a verse of Scripture in Matthew chapter 16. It's Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 19. And it says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, God wants the church, the kingdom, to be living through the church. And he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. What are the keys of the kingdom? The word means the power and authority. It means of various kinds. And it means that he's given us keys to the kingdom of God. In other words, there's principles and authority that you and I have in our life as believers that we have access to, that all we have to do is access them through God, and we allow the kingdom of God to come from heaven into this world. And so there's keys that we have access to. Isaiah chapter 22, it's in reference to this. If you remember the story in Isaiah, Eliakim is pronounced, and he is given charge over David's house. And God puts him as a one who is in charge of David's house, and the Bible says that he is given the keys of the kingdom, or given the keys of the household. In other words, it means this. It means that he's been given that and to be entrusted over the treasures of the kingdom. In other words, he has access to unlock and has access to David's kingdom, David's treasures in the Old Testament. And so as a believer, when God gives us the keys to the kingdom, he's given us principles, he's given us access to promises of God. And so the way that we bring the kingdom into this world where we live is that we take the keys that God has given us, which is God's authority, and we access those things and unlock those things. And when we unlock those things, we can bring things from that world into this world for our lives. It's the keys of the kingdom. The Bible said that when God put Eliakim over David's house, it was because he proved himself faithful. In other words, he had access to the precious things, silver and gold, the spices and the armor. In other words, he had the ability to open what he opened and shut things that he shut became shut. He was the only one that had access. And so the principles of God, when God gives us the principles of his kingdom, he gives us access. It said there, it said that in the midst of that, he said that he gave him a cloak. In other words, Eliakim in Isaiah 22, when God appointed him over David's household, he put a cloak on him. And it was an outward expression that he belonged to the king, that he had access to the king's stuff. It's very important because when you read that, it's a great analogy. Because God puts an outward cloak on us, and it's the righteousness of God. It's a voice that those that are around us know what kingdom we're from, right? How many know Christians, people should know people are Christians, right? How do they know that? Because we put on the cloak of righteousness. We put on those things that identify us as believers. Eliakim was identified of David's house, and people knew that he was part of David's kingdom. And the Bible said that when God had gave that to him, it said that God strengthened him to do what he asked him to do. The word there actually translates in the Septuagint, it means grace. In other words, he strengthened him. He gave him the grace to be what God had called him to do. How many know that whatever God calls you to do in life, that he will strengthen you to do it. He'll give you the grace to walk in it in your life. And so here it is. You and I, Jesus is talking about the kingdom. We've mentioned that sometimes it's a buzzword in most of Christianity. But the truth is what God is saying, that he's given you and I access to every promise that is in the Word of God. Every promise that has been made to you and I, we have access to, right? As believers. Now, here's the interesting thing. Listen, the work of the kingdom, all that Jesus did is a finished work, right? It's a finished work because here's what we say. We go around saying, God's going to work on this, right? Now, if you get this, you'll get free tonight in your walk with God, because here's the principle. Jesus said on the cross, he said what? It is finished. Which means nothing else needs to be done, right? Nothing else needs to be applied to your salvation. Nothing else needs to be applied or produced for your walk with God. There's nothing else God needs to work on for you. It's all here. He's already provided all of it to you and I. It's all finished. It's all done. We have access to it all. Right? Now, if it's a finished work, why are we always saying, I'm going to ask God to do this? Or do that. Now see, I'm challenging your mind tonight because we say things a lot of times we don't realize what we're saying. They just become Christianity buzzwords. If we ever get the revelation that your healing, your deliverance, your freedom, everything you need to live in victory in God has already been finished, it all now, the only thing needs to be done is you need to figure out what the key is to that thing that you need in your life and unlock that and bring that thing from heaven down to this earth into your life. Hallelujah. Ha-ha. I'm going to get it if nobody else gets it. Right? I'm going to get free tonight if nobody else gets it. I'm not going to go around talking about, well, I'm going to ask God to do. If it lines up with his word, if it lines up with his word, he's already provided for it to be done in our lives. We just got to realize that we got to be through the process of becoming a kingdom church, kingdom people, living in a world that's fallen, but yet we live in a higher principle and a kingdom that's not of this world. You're a citizen of another kingdom that's not here, but you can pull from that kingdom and bring it here to this earth. I'm about ready to get happy here in a minute, because that's authority in our life. In other words, God's given us authority. He's given us the keys. It's plural. In other words, there are certain principles that we have access to. Staying calm. See, here's how we do in church. Jesus, the man, has already gotten you and I into heaven, right? He's already paid the price. But as I grow in the Lord, what I begin to realize more and more is that salvation has brought me into the kingdom, has given me certain inalienable rights. But what I need to realize is that I have access to those things. That's why in the same scripture when it says, I have given you the kingdoms of the keys to the kingdom of heaven, it says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed on earth. Most of us think that's a prayer. I bind the devil in Jesus' name. You know, we think that's a prayer. Really, it's a principle in our life. And it means this, that whatever you bind here on earth is bound in heaven. There's an agreement. In other words, you have that authority as a believer to bind those things. The word bind there means to decree, or it means to forbid, or it means to break free. So what you bind here, if in right relationship with God, can be bound here just like it is in heaven. And to loose something, which means to declare or to break free or to let go or to allow to be free, what you loose here, heaven is in agreement and will loose from heaven and give you the spiritual authority to loose what's been loosed. It's the keys to the kingdom of heaven. If we as believers get a hold of the fact that God has given us principles to the kingdom that we can get a hold of, and God allow us to determine and release. Listen, if the church would really get this thing and realize that we can walk in the authority that God has given us on this earth, we could change the world. You've got to realize we're not just, listen, the church has taken a back seat to the world and everything, right? We've taken a back seat in technology. We've taken a back seat in worship. We've taken a back seat in all the developments and all these things. And it seems like the world is the one that progresses in everything. But you know what? I believe God is creative enough to give to the church what the church asks for and prays for, as long as it's according to God's word. We don't have to take a back seat, right? And the truth is, I don't need to. I better hold off on that. Listen, we are to respect civil authority, right? That God places over us. Our president, our leaders in our communities, we're to respect them and we're to give them the place of authority. But I want to tell you something. I don't need the mayor's permission to know how to pray for this city and to know how to unlock the blessing of God in this city. I don't need his permission to do that. Why? Because in us is the key to unlocking blessing in this city. God can give us the key that unlocks every soul in this city, that we could be used to preach the gospel and to let change take place in the lives of people. Yeah, there's a key. He's got a key for that. What can unlock that? Right? Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, there are some things in the Old Testament. Give me 5 minutes. It's 7:59. Give me till 8:05 and I'll be done. All right? Hang with me. I got to finish this little part here, because you got to get this. Now back over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Some things in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they've not changed through the course of time. In other words, God's economy, during through dispensation, God changes the way that he deals with man. In other words, God didn't deal with man in salvation in the Old Testament like he did in the New Testament. The Old Testament, they had the law. They had the law, and it was the law that they were required for. In the New Testament, we're under grace, and it's the blood of Jesus. Certain dispensations in the Old Testament, God dealt with Noah differently than he dealt with the time that David and the kings lived. There was a different economy. But there's some things that throughout the Old and New Testament that never change. Why? That's why the scripture says God is what? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. There's certain things that don't change. Now, I want you to see a couple of things. Now, the same thing that I'm preaching to you about the kingdom is the same thing that God said to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28. But there's something I want to pull from this. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1, and it said, "And it shall come to pass if you diligently obey." Now, say if. Everybody say if. What does that say? When you say if, it means that it's up to you. It always means it's up to you. Whenever you see if in the scripture, it means it's up to you. It means God's done his part. Now it's your part to do. God is telling the children of Israel, he's saying, if you obey, if it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey my voice, the Lord your God, to observe carefully all the commandments which I have commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you highly above all the nations of the earth. The word highly above there, it means word. It means to extend boundary. It means to go up over and over. In other words, God's telling them, look, I just don't want to provide for you that you maintain within the boundaries that you live in. But I want to bless you so that you go up and above and over what the boundaries are. In other words, there's certain restrictions in the natural life, right? We live in a natural world, and there's certain boundaries that we have. But what does God do in the kingdom? God allows you and I in the kingdom to what? Overreach, overgo the boundaries that are on this earth and reach into heaven and pull things from heaven and be blessed here, not restricted by the boundaries that man and human have put restrictions on us here. In other words, we can overtake them. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of all your flocks. In other words, you obey me, then blessings will overtake you. In other words, the key to the kingdom is this. You learn how to unlock the kingdom. God will allow this kingdom to come into this world, and blessings of God will overtake us, overcome us. And it says, goes on to say through verses 3 through 12, it ends up saying that God will bless you to the point to where even your enemies will be scared to fight against you. How many know it'd be good to have even you're so blessed that your enemies become afraid of you? Verse 12, it says, and the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give to rain of your land and season and bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend many nations, but you shall not borrow. In other words, everything you need, you should not have to borrow. God will provide everything. Now, look down there in verse 15. It says again, but if you, right? But I should say it shall come to pass, but if you do not obey, and he goes then, he tells the consequence. In other words, it's on you. In other words, the blessing of God comes on you, your obedience to God. And so I want to close with this. Go down to verse 25. Verse 25. The Lord recalls you. He talks about you being defeated by your enemies. He talks about curses that will come on you. That will cause you to be defeated. In other words, the point is this. The point is that the blessings of God will be on you if you decide to live in the blessing of God. And so we have to decide to access the kingdom and the principles of God. We have to access the keys in which God has given us. But we access it through grace, through the grace of God. It's the grace of God that gives us the keys to unlock those things in our life. Well, I'm going to finish. There's a couple more things that I needed to say, but we'll hold off on those. But the Bible says this. It says, for I've given you the keys of the kingdom. It said, but that he whosoever sows, that shall he also reap. And we know that when God gives us the keys to the kingdom of heaven, that everything we access that God gives us, everything that we access to God, keys of the kingdom, that a lot of what we receive and get is because we have sown for what we have gotten. And so the point that I'm making tonight about accessing the kingdom of God is, you know, we have to be a church. And I've been praying, and the Lord spoke this to my heart about us and where we are right now. And this and talking about reaping and sowing, we talked about that in the last few weeks, about a kingdom church, reaping and sowing. And I really believe that we're in a stage as a church that we've really not been established long enough to begin receiving the harvest from what we've sowed. And so when God gives us things, we have to remember the principle of sowing into investing into the lives of people, investing into the lives of this community, investing. If we want keys to the kingdom, if we want keys to unlock this city, we've got to learn how to sow and invest into this city. We really do. We really need to learn how to activate ministry in this church and begin to sow into the lives of the people that live in our city. Because if we sow, we will what? We will also reap. And so you say, well, why are you having a fifth quarter when we don't have a youth pastor? Well, I'll tell you why. We're having the fifth quarter when we don't have a youth pastor. Because it's not about harvesting those kids. It's about sowing into those kids. Because one day we're going to harvest those kids. But today we're just sowing right now. See? So we sow. We do in ministry. And so we're going to start doing stuff like that. That's why when people come through here that are missionaries, I don't mind having them and blessing them. I don't mind taking care of them. I don't mind meeting the needs that is in their life. I don't mind doing things like that. Now, you can criticize for that all you want to. But if God speaks to me to bless in somebody's life, I'm going to do it. Why? Because I know that so as a man sows, so shall he also reap. And we've got to learn as the church, we've got to do in this season, while we're waiting on God to bring us a harvest, while we're waiting on God to provide every need that we need to learn how to begin to sow and invest into the lives of people, into the lives of children and adults and kids, into the city, into those things that God brings before our life. And as we sow, there'll be a time when God will give us a key and we'll unlock, right? If he can trust us with it, he'll bring it to us, right? And we'll receive the harvest from it. Right? Listen, I'm just going to be honest with you in closing. We're going to pray. I'm not going to hoard up a bunch of money. You know what I mean? And just sit there and sit there and sit there and sit there and not use it for the kingdom of God. I think there's a generation that needs to be won. I think there's a city that needs to be taken. And I think that if we sow it, God will provide it. And it'll be just like the fish and the loaves. You put it in Jesus' hands. You may continue to sow, but you'll wake up one day and look around. You got 12 baskets more than you ever needed and had. And so if we learn how to sow, God will give us keys to the kingdom. How many's ready to walk into a kingdom life, a kingdom living? But see, I don't need to tell this Wednesday, the Thursday night crowd that. Most of y'all know that, right? It's the Sunday crowd, right? Isn't that what y'all telling me? The Sunday crowd needs to hear this. Hallelujah. Stand with me if you would. Listen, I look around this church and I see some of your lives. You've learned that principle in your life. You've learned that principle of giving and sowing in the lives of people. That's why you're blessed. That's why you're able to give. That's why you've got blessing on your life. That's why you're healthy today. That's why you might live to be 120, right? Some of you have learned that. Some of you have learned it. Some of you have learned it. And so I'm not talking foreign to you. I'm just making a declaration tonight in this church. We're going to sow into the kingdom of God. Yeah. We're going to bless people. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. I mean, I was with a guy this week. He feeds the homeless every night. Every night out of his church, he packs a van up and drives down to where the homeless is and feeds them. I mean, it's just amazing. Just amazing what he does. And I've just been so stirred by the fact that they just continue to give. And let me tell you, his father did it for years. His father was a pastor. His father did it for a number of years. And listen what happened to him. His father did it for a number of years. He gave to the homeless. He gave to people. He sowed into people's lives to the point to where the church at times couldn't do it. But he did it anyway. But let me tell you what happened. They built a brand new hospital, Mercy Hospital, up in Cincinnati, up on the east side of Cincinnati. And did you know that he took his own property and built a church on it? It belonged to him. He built his house on one end, and he built a church on the other end and gave it to the church. And for years, he preached out of that church. He raised two boys. And all of a sudden, Mercy Hospital wanted a property to build the church. They gave him double of what that land was worth. They gave him $4 million for that property. And his father passed away, and the boys got the inheritance up. Now, what they could have done is gone on down to Key West and could have gone on down to Florida and sat on the beach and could have gone to the Panhandle, could have bought them a nice house in Indian Hill in Cincinnati, and it all been comfortable and nice. But they turned around and put every bit of it and bought a brand new property. Not a brand new, but they bought a 170-year-old church that's set on a hill. It's called the City on a Hill. And what they did was they remodeled that whole thing, put everything back into that work. They feed the homeless. They work with drug addicts. He does this project that's called Hope Over Heroin. They've had hundreds of kids delivered drug. Now, he could have sat on that thing, and he could have eaten his harvest, but he sowed it, and God has blessed him for it. Listen, that's what God's looking for. God will give it to you if he can get it to you, right? He'll give it to you if he can get it through you. Hallelujah. Let's pray before I get all wound up. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. And Father, we know that what you have for this church is well beyond what we even see in this building tonight. And Father, I take the lid off, the glass ceiling off of this church. And the sky is the limit. There's nothing we can't do when we be obedient to you. And I pray, God, you'll begin to reveal the keys of the kingdom of God to us. You begin to give us the keys to the kingdom, God. Help us to learn the principle of sowing and reaping in our lives to give, not that we can get, but we give because we know, God, when we sow into your kingdom, there's many blessings that come back from being a giver and sowing into your kingdom. And I pray your blessing on this church, your blessing on your people. And Father, help us to be kingdom people.
Yes.
People that love your kingdom, love the principles of the Word of God. And I pray that you'll help us tonight. Help us to be the men and women of God that you've always wanted us to be. And Father, we thank you. Now be with your people as we leave tonight. Be with them safely as they travel.
Yes.
And that, Father, we know, God, that you have blessed us with many blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all the God's saints said,
amen.
Amen. Amen and amen.